Yeah, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, open it up, grab it up to open it up to 1 Peter chapter 4. So yeah, week eight, if I can speak this morning, of summer of the other. Our students took off yesterday. They are in Colorado right now at church camp. So be in prayer for them that they encounter God in a tremendous way this week. Be in prayer for our adult servants as well that they survive this week. Maybe just an overall good time in the Lord, and that they come back changed forever and for eternity, which means since they are gone, we're going to need your help this Wednesday night. If we're not done with back to school prep this Wednesday night, we need help, okay? So with the students being gone, we'll need all the help we can get. So this Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, if you can, you're available, be here at the church at 7 p.m. I also want to point out that we are 4 weeks away from school starting back up. Yeah. Okay, you're awake. 4 weeks away, which means if you've been looking in your bulletin, we're going to be dropping off the backpacks Monday morning, August 11th, and then we're going to be handing them out the evening of Wednesday, August 12th, during Eight Tours Meet the Teacher night. So be sure you put those two events as well on your calendar, because we're going to need your help getting the backpacks out there and then handing them all out on the 12th. Last but not least, if you're interested, you're new to our church, you've been coming here in the last several weeks, months, and you want to know more about our church, next Sunday after service, we're going to be having a Discover New Heights immediately following the service that morning. So be on the lookout this week for registration for that if you want to be a part of that. Sound good? All right, good. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to start out with just one word. This is what Peter said. Beloved. In the Greek, it's a fun word to say. Agapetos. And you say it just like that. Agapetos. It's an adjective. So what's happening in this moment is that once again, Peter is identifying, giving these elect exiles an identity of who they are. Not only are they sojourners, not only are they a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions. No, what else are they? They are beloved. They are agapetos. She's some 60 times in the New Testament. But the most well-known that you're probably familiar with is back over in Matthew chapter 3. Everyone pretty much familiar with that passage in Matthew. And what happens is Jesus is baptized, right? He goes under, and as he comes back up, a dove descends from heaven. And a voice comes out from the sky. And listen to what this voice says. Matthew 3:17. This is my beloved son. This is my agapetos son, with whom I am well pleased. Man, can you feel the gravitas of the word that Peter is now using to describe these elect exiles? I mean, the same word that God used to describe his one and only, his unique son, Peter now is using that word to describe these believers, these elect exiles. They are beloved. They are agapetos. I believe Peter starts out this way. He reminds them of this truth, because listen to where he goes next. Verse 12, he said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when, everyone say when. When it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. He says when the trials come, not if they come. And the wind should open up our eyes to this difficult truth, one that we often forget in 21st century America, and that is this: suffering is an inevitable reality for Christians. It's not if, it's when. The Apostle Paul, he tells his apprentice Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He writes this: indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will what? Will be persecuted. And if that doesn't make you happy and joyful, listen to how the Amplified puts it. The Amplified says, you will be hunted and persecuted. In other words, when you identify with Christ, when you call yourself a Christian, when you say, I'm going to be Christ-like, what that means is when you identify with Christ, you will experience persecution, you will suffer. So don't be surprised, Peter writes, when it comes. Don't be shocked. If anything, you should be surprised when it does not come. So if you've been a while and you haven't faced some suffering, if it's been a while and you haven't faced some persecution, you should be surprised. Because what should happen then is you should start taking inventory of your life, because Paul just said to Timothy that if you desire to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted. Could it be that in our lives that we desire to be more like the world instead of more like Christ? Could it be that we desire the things of the world instead of desiring to live our lives a godly life in Christ Jesus? And if you desire those things, what Scripture has just told us is it's not a matter of if you're going to face persecution, if you're going to face suffering, it's when. I know you guys are excited you came this morning. Because, hold on, it gets even better than that. Did you catch how he described the suffering? He called it, what, a fiery trial. In the Greek, it's a picture of one searing heat where metals are consumed and melted in order to be made pure. I mean, Peter doesn't pull any punches when he's writing this to these believers. He doesn't try to sugarcoat it or minimize the reality of suffering for the believer. It's hard. It's painful. It may endure for a long season, and God forbid, for some, it may even cost us our lives. He says it's going to be like you're going through searing heat. To be melted, to be consumed in order to be made pure. And it struck me that as I was marinating on this, is that nowhere in Scripture does the Bible downplay the reality and the magnitude of Christian suffering. A chapter I always like to go to because it's a well-known chapter, the Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, it's an amazing chapter. And it starts out telling us about all these saints that accomplished so much for God because of their faith. But you got to keep reading. And if you keep reading, you find out in verse number 36, this is what it tells us, that by that same faith, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Let me turn the page. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. I mean, Peter doesn't tell us that suffering is just going to come. He even displays to us, he even shows us that how deep and how heavy it can be. So what does he say? He says, don't be surprised when it comes. These fiery trials that you go through, they're long, they're painful. But it does not change who you are. That's why he starts out verse 12, beloved, you are beloved. You are agapetos. Your suffering's not accidental. It has a purpose. And it's not outside God's control either. Remember what he wrote back, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Listen to what Peter writes. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. I mean, translation, what you're going through right now in your walk may very well be God's will for your life, even if it includes suffering. He'll say something similar in chapter 4. Listen to what he writes in verse 19. He says, therefore, because of this, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. You see, the very thing that oftentimes we pray that God gets us out of or that God takes us through quickly is the very thing that is God's will for your life. Amen.
Amen.
I know, if you get mad at it, it's scripture, church. And it's meant to encourage us. It's not meant to get us down. So don't be surprised when it comes upon you. Don't be surprised when you go through fiery trials. Why would God want me to go through this hell I'm going through right now, JD? Well, I'll tell you why. To test your faith and refine your character. Do you remember how Peter started out the letter? Chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. Listen to what he writes. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Are you picking up what Scripture is throwing down?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, suffering is not a sign of God's disapproval of you or God's rejection of you. No, suffering is a means by which God reveals Christ in you. You are the light of the world. And the light shines brightest when it's in the dark.
Yes. Come on.
Which tells me this. If you don't have a proper perspective of suffering in your life, you'll mischaracterize what God may be trying to do in that situation. You'll be surprised and shocked when you go through things. God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this to happen in my life? You'll ask the wrong questions. You'll give the wrong answers. You'll likely feel emotionally confused. You'll assume God's punishing you or that God's abandoned you. And if you're not careful and you allow those thoughts to continue to marinate in your heart and soul, you'll begin to get angry at God and get mad at God or bitter at God. You'll become anxious and despondent in your situation. And this will lead you to be irrational and begin to blame others. In fact, if you're not careful, it will lead you to walk away from your faith completely. If this is what it means to follow God, if this is what it means, I'm out of here. And what Peter's trying to encourage us in this moment is, don't think that way. Take captive every thought. Hold on to verse 12. You are beloved. You are agapetos. God is at work in you and in your suffering to bring you to himself. So don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. What are we told to do? Oh, this is awesome. Verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We don't complain. We don't grumble as we face suffering. No, what Peter says, you need to rejoice. You need to celebrate. You need to thank God because you know in your heart that God is doing something in you that will be revealed in the last days when Christ appears. And so the end, the last days, is not going to be a time of a dread for us, a fear for us. No, rather, it's going to be a time of rejoicing. Because we're going to receive the salvation fully that we've been promised, this inheritance that is incorruptible, unfading, never perishing. We can rejoice right now because we know and we understand because of what God's word says, that God is at work in us to keep us until the last day, until Christ appears. But we also rejoice because we understand that suffering is an indication that God hasn't abandoned you. No, it's quite the opposite. It's an indication that you are one of God's children. Listen to where he goes next, verse 14. if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Peter is referencing the prophet Isaiah. Listen to what Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 1 and 2. He writes this, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." This is a prophecy about Christ. This is a promise that God's going to rest his Spirit on the Messiah, on his Son, so that he can accomplish his mission, why he was sent on this earth. Now, don't miss this, because I don't want you to miss what Scripture is stepping in right here in this moment. Peter is declaring that that same Spirit that rested on Christ now rests on us. How do you know this? How can you be for sure about this truth? Because you are facing suffering. It's not an indication that God has abandoned you. No, it's an indication that God is at work in you because you belong to Him. You and I, we're going to suffer for our faith. The line that we have to be careful that we don't cross, though, and Peter's about to tell us, is that we cannot confuse the suffering for our faith, the suffering as being a Christian, and then also the result of our sin or consequences for our sin. Because listen to what he says in verse 15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." I mean, doesn't he just cover the whole gamut of sins right there? I mean, he starts out with murderer and then he goes to meddler. And what I believe what Scripture's trying to do right here in this verse is that we're not to confuse the consequences of our sins versus the result of suffering because of our faith. If you steal something and you're caught and you're thrown in prison, guess what? You're not suffering because you're a Christian. You have a consequence for your sin. If you're cruising down 169 and you pass me going 90 miles an hour and you get pulled over and get a speeding ticket, you're not suffering for your faith. Now, we don't point fingers. Come on now. You have a result, you have a consequence of your sin. If you're constantly meddling, if you're constantly gossiping, and all of a sudden you find out that no one wants to hang out with you, that's not suffering for your faith. You got a consequence because you can't keep your mouth closed. And no one wants to hang out with you. You're facing consequences for your sin. And when you do that, when that happens, you should feel shame. You should feel remorse in your life. Because you know and understand that you're bringing dishonor to the name of God. But on the flip side of the coin, listen to what verse 16 tells us. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." In what name? That you are a Christian.
Amen.
We have no reason to feel shamed or be ashamed when we are called Christians. Instead, we glorify God in that moment, that we have the honor to carry that name, that we live our lives in such a manner that reflect God's character and declare His excellency. So when suffering comes our way, we won't be surprised and we're not going to be ashamed of it. We're going to wear it as a badge on our sleeve. When we suffer for God, there's so much that happens in and through us that would not happen if we did not go through it. I mean, listen to where he goes next. I mean, he starts talking about the final judgment here in verse 17. "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." You know, in the Old Testament, we'll flip over here to Malachi. In the Old Testament, the house of God is just is in reference to the temple. It's in reference to God's people. And the Jews understood at the time that in the last days, when judgment came, judgment would happen first with God's people. Malachi chapter 3, listen to what the prophet writes. We'll kick it off in verse number 1. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and in the former years." So what is Peter saying is that when we go through these fiery trials in our lives, it's meant to test us, but it's also meant to refine us, to purify us. Judgment begins first in the house of God with his people. And in the same way that God takes us as individuals and refines us and purifies us, he does it as a whole with his church. He refines us, he purifies us. Why? To weed out those who aren't really of the faith. You know, suffering will both reveal his people as he brings them through it, but it will also expose those who are not his people as they fail to trust Christ in it. You see, the separation of the sheep and goats, I mean, it happens at the last day in the final judgment, but it's happening right now as well because the end is at hand. We are in the last days. We found that out last week, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. And in this way, through our suffering, God's judgment is already underway. It's already being dispensed, administered. And it happens in us first. And then Peter compares, he turns and compares to what we go through now. What believers experience now compared to those who don't believe. Because listen to what he says, back to verse 17. "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" That word "scarcely" there in verse 14 could be translated as "with difficulty" or even "with much work." So it could read like this: if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, if it is hard and difficult for suffering for us who are called of God, imagine what judgment day is going to be like for the ungodly, for those who do not know Christ, when Christ is revealed to the world. I mean, this is a warning not only for us who are in the church, but it is also a warning for those outside of the church. It's a call for us to endure faithfully to the end. We don't walk away. We're not surprised, we're not shocked, because we know that this is happening to test us, to reveal Christ in us. And how does all that take place in each and every day of our lives? How are we to endure that suffering each and every day of our lives? 1 Peter chapter 5, we touched on this verse last week. I'm going to start it out with this. Listen to verse 5. He tells us, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." And so in light of God's opposition to pride in our lives, what then are we to do? When you and I go through suffering and we experience hard times, what are we to do? What practical things are we to do? Listen to where he goes in verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, what? He may exalt you." So we humble ourselves under God's hand because we know and understand that in time, we will make it through. In time, this is not going to last forever. This is not going to be this way forever. There will be an end to the suffering we experience because we're promised that in time, he will lift you up. And the scripture is littered from Genesis to Revelation where we can see this happening over and over and over again. He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Think about Daniel in Babylon. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And more importantly, you think about our own Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He suffered, and then God raised him up on the third day. And if that same God who raised Jesus from the dead, guess what, dwells in us, we have that same promise. That our suffering is not forever. It's limited. God will deliver us. So what are we to do? We're not to get prideful. We're not to be like, God, who do you think you are? Don't you know who I am? No, what are we to do? We are to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. There's no safer place in the universe that you can be than under the mighty hand of God. So how do we humble ourselves? It's a great question. I'm glad you asked it. Listen where he goes next in verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You know, as you face suffering, guess what happens? It's easy to freak out. See several head nods because you know when you go through suffering, right? When you don't have any money in your bank account, it's like, what are you going to do? When you feel like your boss is always constantly on you, you're being ostracized in the workplace, what are you going to do? It's easy to get concerned and overwhelmed, to worry about your family, your job, your societal standing, even your health and your life. And before those fears begin to consume us and take over in our mind, what are we to do? We are to cast all anxieties on him. Because he cares for us. You are beloved. You are agapetos. And I can't help to think that when Peter wrote this, that he had what Jesus taught in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what Jesus wrote in verse 25 or said in verse 25. He said, therefore, this is Christ talking. It might be in red letter in your edition. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Yes, you are. You are beloved. You are agapetos. Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Give me a break. That's what Jesus, I think he forgot to add that, Matthew did. Give me a break. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, therefore, verse 31, what? Do not be anxious. You and I are not entrusting ourselves to some unknowable and personal deity. No, we are entrusting ourselves to our Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us. So why wouldn't we humble ourselves under his mighty hand? Why wouldn't we try to just, okay, take a breath. JD, it's going to be okay. God's got this. Let me tell you something. There's no more humble feeling than the feeling that you don't have control. There's no more humble feeling than knowing and feeling that there's nothing you can do about a situation you may be in. And the good thing about that is we're not left despondent. Christ is there. I mean, we're told in Scripture there in Matthew and here in 1 Peter, and I could give you several more, that we are to cast those cares on him because he cares for each and one of us. I mean, who else are we going to depend on? Our spouse? Listen, I love Corey. She's going to fail sometimes. She's going to let me down. I love you guys. I know at any point I could call any one of you. And if you could do it, you would be there to help me. But I'm here to tell you, even you, you're going to let me down. I'm going to let you down. But we serve a God in heaven that we might not know the timing. We might not know the how. But we know That He's in control, that He is sovereign above all things, and we are His beloved. He will take care of us.
Amen.
He will see us through. He will guide us, and He will protect us under His mighty hand as we face suffering. You're not alone.
Amen.
You're not alone. I mean, listen what Peter says in verse 8. Thank you. He said, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. When you and I face suffering, the number one way the enemy comes at you is he comes at you and he makes you feel or makes you think that you're unique, that you're the only one experiencing what you're going through, that life is better for everyone else. You get on social media and you start flipping through the pictures and you see everyone else and they're having such a great time. You have no idea about the details of their life. They're just letting you see what they want you to see.
That's right.
And the devil roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour to try to get you to feel like you're isolated and you're alone and that God doesn't care. So Peter tells us, Scripture tells us that we are to be alert. We are to be awake. We are to know that our suffering is not unique. All Christians, all believers, everywhere throughout the world face similar suffering. And God is at work in that suffering to strengthen our faith and perfect our character.
Amen.
I'm getting excited. Well, JD, you don't know that. How do you know that? Well, here, hold my sweet tea. Because listen to what he says in verse number 10. And we'll start putting the butter on the popcorn with this. Here we go, verse number 10. He says this, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Keep reading verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. You know, you're not alone. That's basically what Peter's saying. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Peter says in verse number 10, he said, after you have suffered a little while, he's trying to get us to put our suffering in the proper perspective. It's not going to last forever. And when you compare it to eternity, holy smokes. It doesn't even compare to the eternal glory that God has awaiting for you and for me in heaven. Paul told the Christians this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Listen to what he writes. For this light momentary affliction, I love that. Well, I mean, I don't love it. Because for me, sometimes it doesn't feel light and it doesn't seem momentary. He writes, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And see, because of this truth, you and I can hold on to that truth and know in our heart of hearts that we can endure a little while. Why? Because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We can endure for a little while. Why? Because we have humbled ourselves under His mighty hand. We can endure for a little while. Why? Because we are casting all our anxieties on Him because we know He cares for us. You see, we can endure for a little while because we know we are His beloved. We are His agapetos. And God is doing something in and through us that we will not see completely until the very end of time when we're called home to heaven. And that, church, should jazz us up. That, church, should cause us to then rejoice no matter what we're facing, no matter what circumstance we may be going through, because God is in charge and He knows what you're going through. It's His will for your life. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that's 1 Peter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. How it not only reveals who we are, but Father, more importantly, it reveals who you are. And so, Father, in this moment, we're not going to make much of our circumstances, whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley. No, what we're going to do in these next few moments is we're going to make much of you. We're going to cast everything on you because you care for us. And so may we rejoice, even when our flesh is screaming at us not to, even when all we want to do is get in the fetal position and just bawl our eyes out. No, what we're going to do is we're going to crucify our flesh and we're going to rejoice and make much of you because you are in control and we are your beloved. So, Father, in these next few moments, do what only you can do. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen and amen.